All right, we're going to go back three slides from where we ended last week. We're somewhere on page 39 and 40 in your book. To catch us up, provide a little segue to what we're going to talk about today. We were discussing this subject, and a couple of slides from here will be where we left off, but this will provide some sort of a link. So what we're discussing here is limits to elders' authority. There are some that maybe feel there are no limits, but in fact, that's not true. There are. So let's review for just a moment. The authority of elders is also limited in that they must rule within the parameters of God's word. They must not go beyond what is written. The reference is 1 Corinthians 4 and 6 for their caution not to do that. Elders do exercise their authority in the realm of judgment decisions that must be made in the local church. They do not have law-giving authority. Where does that come from? Where?
God gives authority.
Well, God, yeah. Are y'all awake this morning? That was a pretty easy question. All right. They must be content to remain inside the doctrine of Christ. Like any other saint, if they wander outside of the New Testament, they do not have God. Where's that found? 2 John, what verse? 9. A Christian ought to have that embedded in their mind. 2 John 9. It is one of the most important passages you're going to find in all of the New Testament. In areas of judgment, elders can decide who will be the preacher, who will hold gospel meetings, what time services will be held, when to initiate church discipline, who will be used in worship services, other areas of personal judgment. Someone must make such decisions, and God has given that authority to the elders. In areas of truth and doctrine, no authority to decide. So we're going to list some things that the elders have no authority to decide. The frequency of observing the Lord's Supper. Now we're not talking about the days of the week, but we are talking about what time it will be served. So they have no authority to decide if we will have and observe the Lord's Supper. They have no authority to decide whether or not the church will use instrumental music. Elders have no authority to decide if the church has a gym or a fellowship hall. The elders have no authority to decide whether there will be public prayers in worship. These doctrinal decisions are a matter of revelation from God, not judgments in areas of opinion that do not matter. I have said before that my opinion of opinion is that yours is as good as mine. Okay? So they don't have the authority to legislate outside the boundaries of God's revelation. Here's some applications. Modern denominationalism has centralized power and authority. They develop different forms of church government. They make many man-made decisions that reflect in their denominational environment. They develop their own ideas. Some of these denominational areas are larger or smaller than a local church. What if they develop an organization to do the work God has given the local church to do, and it's smaller than the local church? What about that?
Still wrong.
It's still wrong. What if it's larger?
Still wrong.
It's still wrong. Here's what a lot of them do. They have separate Sunday schools with its own officers, funds, and work. Did any of you know that? Good. Okay, I see a lot of heads shaking yes. Modern denominationalism established regions, districts, synods, and councils as headquarters, and they dictate policy to individual congregations. Now, you compare that lineup to a sponsoring church arrangement, and here you get in to local churches of Christ. This is popular among institutional churches, and we've been over and over and over the sponsoring church arrangement. Man's wisdom negates God's congregational autonomy plan. In the sponsoring church arrangement, many congregations pool funds to do a bigger work than any one local church can do. Smaller churches send money to one big church. Funds are placed under a sponsoring church eldership to disperse. The problem, a congregation cannot take upon itself a work it has no ability to support. There may be many things that we would like to do at Eastside that could be termed brotherhood types of arrangements, but we can't afford it. And if we could afford it, it still has to be designed within the framework of Christ. Speaking of brotherhood arrangements, this question usually arises when you discuss these matters of brotherhood work. It is tempting for brethren who want to do a great work for the brotherhood. We have many examples where churches of Christ have strayed from God's pattern because of that reason. There is no such thing as a brotherhood work. You can't find that in Scripture. The Bible teaches just one duty of a Christian in relation to the brotherhood. You know what that is? There's just one, and it's based in Scripture. All right, here it is. It is found in 1 Peter 2:17, and here's the statement. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. So in relationship to the Christian's responsibility to the brotherhood is to love the brotherhood, not to design some large organization or something to support it. Some brethren fail to see the clear distinction between the church and its local and universal sense. If you have been here several times during the course of this study, we have covered it and covered it and covered it. Don has preached on it, I believe, successive. That's the word I was looking for. Thanks. Okay, you don't have that problem, but I do. Successive Sundays. We have tried to impress in this class and by means of his sermons, the distinct differences between those two. Well, we're going to take another look at it. The universal and local church. In the church universal, you see on the screen the supporting passages for it being referred to as a universal church. On the opposite side, you have the church local, and you have some passages. That's not an exhaustive list, but there's enough scripture up there to support both of these. Well, let's compare them. In the church universal, how many are there?
One.
What is it?
It's every Christian.
All members.
All saints. Okay. Compared to the local church, how many are there? There's many. Many local churches. Scriptures point that out, and they exist everywhere. Under the church universal column, one is added to it. Where do you find that passage? Acts 2:47. What does it say?
God added unto them that were saved.
All right. God added unto the Lord those that were being saved. Under the church universal, one must join it. The passage is in Acts 9 and verse 26. You have joined this local congregation. So that's the comparison between the two. Under the church universal, when did it begin? On Pentecost. Where's my scripture to support it? Acts 2. How many people obeyed the gospel after Peter's sermon?
3,000.
Probably even more. Under the church local, it may begin at any time. If some of you who live some distance away wanted to establish, the modern term is plant, a local church, that could be done anytime. No time limits at all. Under the church universal, if a saint dies, is he in or out of it? He's in it. He's still a saint. And what is the church universal? The state of the saved. Okay? In a church local, the saint dies, he's no longer a part. He's passed away. He's no longer a member here. Elders have no oversight. That person is deceased. Under the church universal banner, there's no earthly organization. None at all. Don has emphasized that and emphasized that repeatedly in his lessons on this subject. Under the local church, there is an earthly organization. We have covered that passage a lot. Tell me briefly, someone, what that says and how does it prove the statement of a local church? It's in Philippians.
All right, unto the Philippian church, greetings to the brethren, saints, and bishops.
All right, there you go. What's the local church composed of?
Saints.
When it's fully organized, saints, elders, and deacons. That's it. Nobody else. All right? Under the church universal, it cannot pool funds. Why can't it pool funds?
And you have dead people too. How are you going to get funds from them?
Well, even beyond that, for those that are living, there's no organization to support the collection of the funds and no hierarchy in the church universal to disperse those funds. There's no organization on earth for that. In the church local, they must pool funds. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, and there are other passages. But what happens here is that even right here in this local church, we contribute as we've been prospered. Those funds are gathered, put into the treasury, and dispersed according to our needs. Church Universal has no work whatsoever. No organization, no work. In the local church, it has work to do. Now, I just want to step back from that for a minute. Have you look over that comparison? Does anyone disagree with what's on that slide? Those are the passages that support all of those statements. Okay? So continuing here with the universal and the local church, New Testament scriptures are completely silent as to any universal function of the church. What did we learn about the silence of the scriptures? If there's no authority for it, then you can't do it. Is there any authority to change unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine for the Lord's Supper?
No.
Then you can't do it, right? Because there's no authority for it. The Bible is silent. But there is a principle in Bible hermeneutics, the science of Bible interpreting. There's a principle here that's called the law of exclusion. And the law of exclusion says, if God said to do this, it excluded everything else. Get that? That's really easy for us to comprehend. Since God has given the church only a local organization, the congregation, He intended for its function and work to be executed through the local church only. What is the work of the church? Local.
Edification.
Evangelism.
Limited
benevolence. All right. The local church does not have to answer to anyone except the Lord. He's the lawgiver, and in Him is vested all authority. If we attempt to do differently, we become disobedient and irreverent. Okay? Oops. I think we just ran out of slides. I believe that's all on this subject. I didn't set that up properly. If you look on page 40, we're going to look at the questions on this lesson. And we'll put up some scriptures in just a moment to help us answer some of these. But question one, what is autonomy?
Self-rule.
What?
Self-rule.
All right. Let's raise our hand if you want to speak. I'll be happy to recognize you. Self-rule. It's a good answer, Priscilla. All right. Number two, what is the only level of authority higher than the local church?
God.
God. All right. Jesus Christ. All authority has been vested in our Savior. All right. Number three, who are the spiritual leaders of a local church? That's one part of the question. The second part is, give scriptures to prove your answer. So let's answer the first part. Who are the leaders of the local church?
Elders.
The elders. All right. And then it says, give scriptures to prove your answer. What did you write down there? Gerald?
1 Peter 5:2, Acts 20:28, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1.
Okay. There are five. I'm going to put up three. 1 Peter 5:2 was mentioned. Let's read that. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Directive to the elders. Acts 20:28, Paul to the Ephesian elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. How many flocks did the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, make an elder to have oversight? How many? One, two, three, four? One. All right. To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, and 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instructions. All right. Now then, question four. What are some examples of decisions elders can make? Decisions are made in this congregation, a lot of them by the elders. So which ones can an elder make? Joe?
When we will hold gospel meetings, the service time, and how quick to move on church discipline, And who will become conducting the services.
Okay. Anything else? James.
We had a member here at one time, you know, he didn't believe in serving the Lord's Supper in the evening. Now, he wouldn't walk out. He wouldn't participate in it. So who has authority on that?
Well, he does.
He didn't believe in it, and he had a good heart.
When he came here and asked to be a member of this congregation, he met with the elders and expressed his views on that. He's not alone. There are a lot of Christians. I have a good friend that's a preacher in Wisconsin. And he and his family do not believe that there's authority within the scriptures to serve the supper in the evening. And he gives authority for it. I happen to disagree with him, but that doesn't matter. It's an example of what James is talking about. So they serve it once at the morning service, and they don't serve it at the evening service. Now, in the case James is bringing up, this man and his wife called me on the phone and said, we would like to become members of the Eastside Church of Christ. And I said, well, we'll just call him Joe. Joe, here's our protocol. And we think we're within the bounds of Scripture to have adopted this policy. You all come and visit us and meet with the elders. And we'll do it after services. And we're going to ask you a lot of questions and would expect you to ask us a lot of questions. We've known you for years. We know you're faithful and you've known us. But we still want to do that. And he said, I think that's good. So they came. It was a good meeting. Everything was just fine. And then he said, I have what I believe is a doctrinal conflict with serving the supper a second time. And we said, go ahead and state your case. And then we stated our case, and this was how we agreed. Now you get this, because this is important. How to have fellowship and get along, even though he disbelieved this practice. He said, if you put me in the center on a Sunday to serve the Lord's Supper, I would be expected to do that in the evening. I would refrain from doing it. I won't cause a commotion. I'll not disturb a Bible class or anything about my personal belief on that. And we said, that's totally acceptable. And that's how we handled it, James.
There may be some misunderstanding on covering. We've had a meeting before, and the preacher's wife.
Wait a minute now. Let's hold it. You're on a different subject. Yeah. Let's talk about the one you brought up. Any disagreement with that procedure? Okay. Now, you have another question?
I just thought it's a little bit strange. The preacher's wife had a little dolly or something on her head, so I believe she thought she was supposed to have a covering. Not her hair, but some additional. Is that a big belief with some people?
I don't know that it's really big, but it is. It is a belief among some Christians. And they're in 1 Corinthians 11. That's where they get their authority. We have a pamphlet back here in case anyone's interested on that subject. We look at it differently. That a woman does not have to have a covering. But don't want to stray too far from this. I got your question. Be happy to discuss it offline.
Yeah.
But if you read 1 Corinthians 11, follow the whole thing, particularly verse 15, I think you may see that a little differently than those that cover their head. All right, James.
Well, the biggest one, from years and years and years ago, I heard that they have some church Christ that are called one cuppers.
They had
a lot of discussion on that. And I guess you go to the Bible, it didn't say they passed the cups. You say, well, that's not sanitary drinking out of the same cup, but they did.
Yeah.
And so.
Who did?
I suppose all of the disciples.
I suppose. There's the first, but we don't know.
It passed the cup, it didn't say the cups. So if you want to get right down to it.
You may very well be right, but we don't know. And that's a discussion for another time. I want to stay on the lesson this morning. You bring up good points. There's no problem with it. But I just don't want to get...
Well, I'm going by what the elders have control over.
And yeah.
But they have control over that.
Well, yes, they would.
Yeah, you say
because, sure, yeah. Sure. And so tell me how they would have control over that.
They can make a decision to have one cup or multiple cups.
All right. And so what's the decision here?
Multiple cups.
Mm-hmm. And that pretty well ends it.
And disposable ones.
Yeah. Okay. Joe?
My uncle and aunt at Quail, Texas were one cuppers. This was years ago. Okay. They did not have classes because of the, you know, with women teachers, and they were small, so they didn't have classes.
Mm-hmm.
They were one cuppers, but they all were in agreement and they had elders.
All right. Now, my suggestion to Christians who have these various beliefs, get your head into Romans 14. Read that chapter. Don's going to cover that not too long from now on Wednesday evenings. And see what you think that is telling you about people within the local church that have slightly different beliefs about certain items. Okay? Let's go forward. Those are good questions, James. I don't mean to cut you off, but I'm just not going to get through if we don't keep going. Priscilla?
Something else the elders can have authority about is the teaching materials that the classes have.
That's right.
Selecting the teaching materials.
Who's designated in this congregation to oversee that?
Joe Lucas.
Joe Lucas. Did y'all know that?
No.
He's not a deacon. Has not been appointed a deacon. If he were, that would be something that he would take on. Okay. But just to say, when you don't have deacons appointed, you can still have certain people over certain things. The flower fund is not a work of the church. It's a work of individual here. Not authorized. Nothing wrong with it. We just made it separate from the treasury. Mm-hmm. Give you another one. Gerald Wartney. What does he do?
All the media.
Everything that's mystic behind this speaker stand is his responsibility. And I'm so glad he's come back. There's a ton of stuff back here. He's also in charge of the surveillance system. The monitor is right in this room as to whether if something happens at the building, he's able to find the date and time of that occurrence, and if it's reportable to the police, we can provide that to them. What's Richard Hudson responsible for?
The baptistry.
The baptistry. Mm-hmm. Did y'all know that?
Yes.
Okay, good. What am I responsible for?
The treasury now.
Well, the treasury, but spraying the weeds in the parking lot. What is Don responsible for?
He also responsible
for. Oh well, yeah, yeah. There's a little things. What's Mitchell responsible for?
Preaching
and teaching, and there are three songbook racks that need repair, and he will do that because he's got a full shop. He knows what he's doing. What's Julie responsible for?
The bulletin.
The bulletin. You see how in a... Huh? Yeah, I'll get to Elaine. You see how in the local church... Oh, she was waving. I caught it, so that's all right. Elaine, let's just deal with Elaine right now. What is she responsible for?
Our website.
Let me tell you about her for a minute. She built that website. Once they started attending here, and she mentioned that she had built the one in Zimbabwe, well, it didn't take long for us to zero in on that. So she does that. And between Elaine and Gerald, they take care of posting like this class, Don's sermon, and things like that. So in the local church, the elders have authority to have, to get some of these things done. And I just wanted to be sure you knew who did what here, okay? Elaine?
Well, I wanted to say about the website, that was a group effort. That was not just me.
Well, you had the wool pull over my eyes, and so I'm going to continue to say that you did it.
Me too.
Because if it had not, if, listen, we wouldn't have it if you hadn't put that up. I know there were people that helped you, just like there are people that help in lots of different areas. How about those of you that clean the building? What about that? Some of you can't because of physical limitations, but some can. Several years ago, we quit cutting this grass around here. It was quite an effort. And so we hired that done, okay, which we can do. Somebody had a hand. Joe.
You brought it up. I was just going to mention it's the elder's decision on some of these things, if they're going to, money's going to be spent on it, someone's going to be contracted to do it, or if it's going to be done with volunteers
right
in the congregation.
We're getting ready to have a gospel meeting. One member, 2 or 3 years ago, said, it sure would be nice if we had a banner or something. Maybe we could put it over our sign or put it over the gable of the building. That comment and suggestion led one thing to another, and the elder said, let's get a permanent sign that we can put letters on with dates. And so we store it back here, and every time we have a meeting, we put it out there. Everybody participates and has a part in what goes on here. There may be some, I mean, that sign cost a little bit of money, so the elders met. Do we have it in the budget? Can we afford it? Yes, we can. Okay, let's, our sign out front between these two brick pillars was deteriorating. We contracted with the same company prior to that sign to have that repaired. We didn't ask you about it. We can do that on our own. It wasn't necessary to consult you. We saw that it needed to be done, and the funds were in the treasury to do it. So these are examples of things the elders can do. Carol?
That doesn't mean that a member can talk to you about suggestions and a criticism or something like that.
Absolutely. And when the elders meet, which we're going to do next Sunday, after Sunday night after services, we've always invited members to come into that meeting. We have an elder suggestion box in the back and some cards there. Complete them. Sign your name so we know who to get back to discuss that and put it in the box. We check the box. And so if you put something in there, we'll pick it up and we'll discuss it. There are several ways of communicating with your elder. We want to do the best things for this congregation, and that's what you want to. So. Okay, let's go forward. Number 5, what are some examples of decisions elders cannot make? Frequency of serving the Lord's Supper. Now, name some more.
Instrumental music.
Instrumental music, whether to have it or not. What else? There are several more that we listed.
If the church wants to build a gymnasium.
Yeah, if the church wants to do that, establish a fellowship hall, serve meals in the building. We can't make that. There's no scripture for that. Could possibly do it. Whether we have public prayer, whether we have preaching, whether we give of our means, whether we take communion, all of those things. Elders have no authority over that. That's why we come together. To me. All right. Number 6, how many churches can an eldership oversee? List the scriptures to prove your answer. So the first question, how many can they oversee?
One.
All right. Now, surprisingly enough, here's question 6. Does that look familiar to you? It's the same 3 passages, and we've already covered them. So we can only oversee one, and if you'll notice what's highlighted, the flock among you, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers, and in 1 Thessalonians passage, labor among you and have charge over you. So you're correct. Question 7. Give an example of an organization larger than the local church. Think about that.
Well, the universal church, but that's...
No, this is about...
an organization.
No, it's not.
Give an example of an organization larger than the local church.
Oh.
Don?
About the American Christian Missionary Society.
There's one right there.
What is that?
The American Christian Missionary Society. A missionary society.
Oh, you're not asking if they're spiritual or not.
Oh, no. No, no. The question says, give an example of an organization that, now think about this, that does some things the local church is supposed to do. Think about an organization like that that's larger than the local church. And he just named one. What does the American Christian Missionary Society do? What's their purpose?
Evangelism.
Is that a work of the local church?
Yes.
Is that organization larger than a local church?
Yes.
The answer to the question.
Yeah, because of sponsoring churches.
Sponsoring church is a good one. And that's another one. Gerald?
That's why I answered none biblically.
Yeah, none
that's what
biblically.
I said, too, none
well,
biblically.
And you're correct.
Yeah.
None biblically.
Large congregations.
All right, number 8. What is a Christian's duty to the brotherhood?
Love the brotherhood.
Love them. Gerald.
I also put to edify from Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3.
But as a brotherhood work, separate and apart from anything else, that's the only passage you'll find that'll tell you that. Love them. There are other things in that passage that are important, but with respect to the brotherhood, it's to love them. Number 9, list at least 2 differences in the universal church and the local church. Take the universal and the local and list 2 differences. What's one?
The universal includes everybody, past and present.
Okay, how many are there?
Infinity.
One.
One.
There's one universal church. Compare that to the local church. How many are there?
Many.
Many. Back under the universal church, how does one become a part of the universal church?
Becoming saved.
God adds after your obedience to Him. In the local church, what happens there? You have to join. Individuals move into an area, find a local church of Christ, visit it, and decide, this is where we want to be. And so they join the church. Okay. All right. Number 10. Can you think of any verse that assigns a specific work to the universal church?
There is none.
None. Okay. We've got a few minutes left. I'm not going to start lesson 10, but I want to go back to the questions James asked. And let's see if there's any issue. The last thing he mentioned was one cuppers. There are Christians in local churches of Christ that believe that when they serve the Lord's Supper, they should use one cup because Jesus mentioned that. Now, what was going on back then with respect to that? This has to do with the figure of speech. When I take a word and I make that word cup figuratively for the whole, what is that called?
Atonement.
Metonymy, got an English scholar here this morning. Dennis. Dennis knows. It's called metonymy. If a local congregation decided that's the way they want to serve the Lord's Supper, are they violating any passage of Scripture?
None.
No. None. John Jennings, who's been attending recently, mentioned to me having attended at a small congregation, and when he got in there, he realized that's what they were doing. Sat on the front row so he'd be first. Okay. John's pretty smart. Okay, have we answered your question on that, James?
Well, not quite, because...
Okay.
In your heart, I think you know they probably used one cup. That's an example. You figure they used one cup, don't you?
I think when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he passed a cup around. Now, what was happening on that?
I call that an example.
Yeah. What was happening on that night?
Well, it wasn't a big group, so they could handle that.
What was happening on that?
The Lord's Supper, the disciples.
The Passover feast. There were 6 or 7 different occasions during the Passover feast that the cup was used. 6 or 7, I'm not sure. But he took a cup. Whether he asked the disciples to raise their cups or whether he took his and passed it around is actually immaterial to what? To the partaking. Keep your central thought in mind here. If he used one and passed it around, is that authority for every local church to do the same?
Well, why would that be an example? It looks like an example to me.
Hold just a minute. James, I need you to ask the question and then be quiet and listen to the answers. All right? James, that's the way it's going to work. Now, just hold your ammunition for a minute. Cindy, you had your hand up.
Well, the intent in that passage is that they were establishing the Lord's Supper. The how that they were going about it wasn't, you know, like... they didn't set it up on the front table either. I mean, they were all sitting around a table. That wasn't, the intent wasn't how it was being, you know, it wasn't set up in those trays and set up in that particular manner. The manner was is that he was establishing that we had to do the Lord's Supper. The same way as when they were asking them to go on, go into all the world and preach. How they got there was not... Now, they would all go out and they were going to walk, and a few of them would take a boat. That didn't mean that we have to now walk and only get a boat.
Okay.
The idea was, the central idea was that they were going to go preach the gospel.
Okay. Cindy, I've got that. I've got 2 more hands, and we're right at the mark. Billy.
It's the contents that we partake of. That's the important thing. Not how we do it, it's the contents.
All right, good point. Joe.
I guess my question to all that is, if it's about the cup, are you limited to who can partake of the Lord's Supper as to how many people can drink out of one cup before it's gone? Or do you refill the cup? And if you refill it, then what's the difference in doing that and taking it out of more than one cup?
Yeah. Here's a congregation of 400 people.
Yeah.
You see, it becomes a silly argument. Gerald.
It's also like singing. We're commanded to sing. Are we all to memorize the songs, or are we going to sing out of one book, or are we going to have multiple copies of the same book so we can all sing? So it comes into expediency of how to partake. And as she and Billy mentioned, it is the contents. As you mentioned earlier, the leavened bread and the fruit of the vine. That is what is important.
Okay. Now, we're going to dismiss the class now. We're 2 minutes over. We're going to start next week with this same question James asked. We're going to exhaust it. and be sure that everyone's comfortable with it. Think about that. Think about the covering. I don't mind moving this along for that. And what was the other one you asked? The covering, the cup, and what? Serving the Lord's Supper at night.
Yeah.
Think about that if we have to spend a whole class period on it.
I had one more. Honor all men. I'd have trouble with that because.
All right.
All men class, deserve honor.
I got you. Class is over. Okay. We'll handle that too. Thanks very much for your attention, sir.